Morning. Good to see you this morning. Good to be together. I'm so thankful to have this time to worship. Good to see you and that you're here this morning. As I was sitting there anticipating coming up, I'd had a panic attack. There was a key point that I wanted to bring out today, and I could not remember where it was. And it made me panic for a minute. I had to stop. My wife reminded me the name of the song I was looking for, but that about got me. But, you know, that's something we all experience at times, isn't it? Panic, anxiety, fear of insufficiency in our lives, the fear of not knowing what's next, how we're going to survive. At times, this morning I want to talk with you for a few minutes about the concept of peace. Concept of peace. Hopefully, we can all be encouraged as we think about this and about what God has to say to us. But as Christians, we have opportunities that the world has not experienced. I was watching something this week, and it was a man defending Christianity out on the street, and he was talking with different people. And one of the people he was talking with came up and gave the accusation that Christianity promises so much, but yet it doesn't really take away your problems. That you still have health issues, you still have difficulty with finances at times. You still have hate and evil going on in the world. And I really liked his response. He said, yes, you're correct. You're right. Christianity does not promise to take away those things. It does not promise that we are going to live in complete, utter happiness and joy. From our circumstance, it doesn't. God does not remove us from difficulty, does He? You don't have to be a Christian very long to understand that's just not true. Christians, like other people, experience difficulty and stress and anxiety and conflict and struggle at times. But He says you're missing something. Yes, Christianity doesn't promise to remove us from world difficulties, but yet what it does do and what it not only promises but fulfills is that while the world goes through those things with no hope, we have something they don't have, and that is hope. Faith in something better to come. We are actually living for something beyond this world. We're not solely reliant on this world to make us happy, to take away our pain and anxiety. And I think that is so very true. Years ago, I remember singing song, "It Is Well With My Soul. In our songbooks, that's 504. Now, don't get anxious. I'm not going to lead us in that song. I'll let a good song leader do that. But I do want you to go there, and I'm going to reflect for just a minute on this particular hymn. And I remember it's a little bit of a slow song, and if you have a tendency to slow things down, the song leader can really slow this song down. And I, before I really learned the story behind it, it was always like, oh, that's the song we're going to sing. It's going to take us 5 years to get through this. But then later, somebody taught me the meaning, and it changed the way I look at the words. If just as a way to remind us, the songwriter introduces it by saying, "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control. That Christ hath regarded my helpless estate and hath shed his own blood for my soul. We'll finish it in just a minute, but I want to share with you a little bit of the background in case you haven't heard it before. The writer of this song is Horatio Spafford, and Horatio was a land developer in Chicago who had come to America in the hopes of doing well here, and he had done very well. Life was very good. He was married. He had 5 children. He had property in Chicago. But then you may recall from history class what happened in 1871. You had the Great Chicago Fire. In that fire, Horatio was one of those who lost tremendous amounts of property. All his good fortune was suddenly taken away. And so the family decided, well, it's time to go back to Europe and regroup. And so they planned to return. But at the last minute, Horatio decided, you know what, I've got some things to take care of. And so he sent Anna and his children on the ship back home. And so they did so. However, on the trip home, their ship was hit something out in the North Atlantic and sank. In the sinking of the ship, his wife wrote him back from Europe saying, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" All 5 of his children died in that event. What's amazing to me is what happened afterwards. Eventually, Spafford was able to travel back to Europe. On his way, the ship captain was able to point out where the ship went down. Now, it's been told, I don't know if it's true, but it was at that very moment as he looked out to the place where his children were lost, and he went into his cabin and wrote this hymn. And so I think about that. I think about how difficult it would be to suffer that kind of loss. And yet he writes the opening line, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." That's powerful, isn't it? How can anyone write those words knowing what he's just suffered? If we continue in verse 3, he goes on to write, "My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul." And then verse 4, "And Lord, haste the day when the faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." What a powerful message that really turns out to be. We don't have to live very long in this life. You don't have to get to a great age to understand the difficulties that we as human beings face. In Job, in one of his discourses in Job 14, as he has, like Spafford, suffered great loss, it's interesting to see how their stories echo one another. Job has lost everything. All he has now is his faith and his wife. Everything else is gone. And so he writes in 14 and verse 1, man is who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. Life is, I think, an echo of those statements in many ways. In Genesis chapter 3, as God laid out the consequences of Adam and Eve's sin, you remember what he says to Adam in Genesis 3 and verse 17. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Then you notice as he describes the consequences. He says to Adam, in pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. From out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. That is hard to hear, isn't it? But again, you hear in it the truth of God's words, that man is short, his days are few and full of trouble. Ecclesiastes chapter 2 and verse 22, Solomon wrote about the futility of man's search for happiness and joy in this life when he wrote, what has a man, this is Ecclesiastes 2:22, what has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This is also vanity. You read all of that and it sounds so depressing, so hopeless, so useless. And it is for those who do not understand what God offers. But I think it's important to understand that background as you lay out the contrast of what Jesus offers. You continue to search in this life for fulfillment. You won't find it. You continue to seek out in this world happiness, joy, contentment. You will not find it. Every job only brings new work. Every buck we earn only leads to the need for the next. Every success of physical wellness leads to the anxiety of the next illness. Every accomplishment is against the backdrop of what's next. This world cannot offer us peace, contentment. It just cannot. And so, I have to go elsewhere to search out for peace, don't I? I know this world just cannot give it to me. Science cannot answer this. Education has no return. No equation to figure this out. And yet I go to John chapter 16 and verse 33 and I read the words of Jesus. And he is very honest with his disciples as he is honest with us. He says, I have said these things, John 16, 33. I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And we go to the text that Roger shared with us a few minutes ago in John 14:27. And understanding the backdrop of what's going on, we are reminded that Jesus, in his private ministry with his disciples, is speaking of his crucifixion and of his departure. And they are struggling with this. If you go back to verse 1 of the chapter, John 14:1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I will come again to receive you to where I am." Later on in verse 27, he goes on to say, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid." It's interesting in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 that in his proclamation of the Messiah, as he describes who this individual is, in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, he calls him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Jesus is our Prince of Peace. In John chapter 8 and verse 31 and 32, as he talks about what it means to be free, he says to those of his day in John 8, 31, Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. Now notice the group he's speaking to. It's those who believe, those who trust, who have faith. He says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, often we talk about that in the context of sin and being set free from sin, but there's more than that that Jesus sets us free from. He doesn't just set us free from sin, but he gives us hope. He sets us free from anxiety and worry and the daily grind that the world is involved in. He simply gives us something they do not have, but could if they would abide in him. So as we think about this, how does the Lord give us peace? I want to share with you a couple of ideas here that as children of God, we have access to that the world simply does not. Number one, for those who love the Lord, we know that the Lord blesses us. In Matthew 5 and verse 45, as Jesus talks about the need for us that we do not trust in the world and in its supposed riches, but trust in him. He says in Matthew 5 and 45, as an indication of God's blessing, he says, "So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he, God, makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, sends rain on the just and on the unjust." There are blessings of God that are revealed to us through God's creation and through his word that the world just simply ignores or appropriates to the wrong source. But what we understand is that God is a God who is generous to all, offering all the opportunity to be saved. But even more than that, as Christians, we take an accounting of all of God's great blessings. James 1 and 17, James writes to us, he says that all Every good and perfect gift comes or is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of due to change. God doesn't change. He stays the same. He's the same merciful God today as he was in the garden. God's desire is to bless all men. And so as Christians, we know there are special blessings given to us. In Ephesians 1 and verse 3, all spiritual blessings are found in Christ. I would offer to you that one of those great blessings is the peace that he promises in John 14:27. That is one of the gifts that we find in Christ that the world does not have. In Matthew 7, as Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount talks about the need for Christians to put aside anxiety and worry, and I know some of us struggle with that chapter, not to understand it, but to apply it. Because as human beings, we're tempted far too often to hold on to anxiety and worry. But he says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts or good things to those who ask him? We know if we love the Lord, we understand the concept of what it means to be blessed. The world does not understand that. They call it luck, good fortune. It's none of those things. It's a blessing from God. Every good and perfect gift comes from him. Number two, for those who love the Lord, we know what it means to be forgiven. The world, of course, like love, has somewhat of a rudimentary understanding of love. The world also has a very basic understanding of forgiveness. But until you become a child of God, you don't truly understand what it means to be forgiven. I also saw something else online this week. I was watching a famous actor, and he was talking about what it meant for him to believe in Jesus. Now, I don't know if he really understands the truth or not, but that's not important. But he did say something I thought was very intuitive and very good for us to think about. He was speaking about how life has given him difficulties, that he's went through some really hard struggles. And he said that in those struggles, he had a choice to make. Either he would choose to become resentful, which would lead to anger and hatred and fear. Or he could choose to accept that life is difficult, but that through Christ there is salvation. There is true forgiveness. That is true. I don't know. I just simply do not believe we can understand forgiveness until we really understand what Jesus did for us. In John chapter 8, we are introduced to a woman, not given her name, but she is brought before Jesus as the Jews are trying to trip Jesus up. But she's been caught, they say, in the very act of adultery. And as they come to Jesus, they say, should we stone her? Right there. They're trying to put Jesus in a dilemma here about whether to stone this woman or not. And you remember what he says to them. He says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And as the text reveals to us, that One by one, they left that assembly, beginning with the oldest down to the youngest, because they all realized something about who they were, and that is they are all sinners. And they also understand that they came to Jesus not with righteousness in mind, but in a way to trap him. And so there is Jesus and this woman who was in great peril as they brought her dragging her to him. And as they stood there alone, Jesus asked, he says, "Who is there to condemn you?" She says, "No one, Lord." And then he says these words in verse 11, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." That is the forgiveness God offers to us. That woman's life was redeemed that day by Jesus. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, the text we referred to this morning, "For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And then verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn it." We've already done that to ourselves. "But that through him the world might be saved." God offers us salvation. I think about the words of Jesus as he was on the cross in Luke 23:34. And he cried out in pain and in agony, but still thinking of each and every one of us. "Father, forgive them." I cannot think of a more powerful statement than the one he just made. Our God is full of mercy, seeking not to condemn, but to forgive. And so in Romans 12, we're reminded that we are to follow the pattern of our Savior, not to seek out for vengeance. Romans 12, 14 and following, "Bless those, rather, who curse you. Bless and do not curse." Verse 17, Romans 12, 17, "Repay no one evil for evil." Verse 18, "If possible, as far as depends on you, live peaceably with all." "Beloved, never avenge yourself, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says God," or says the Lord. And then he ends in verse 21 by saying, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." As a Christian, I understand forgiveness. I understand what it means to show mercy and grace. Thirdly, for those who love the Lord, we understand the temporary nature of life. That yes, I may be suffering right now. Things may be hard. But this is only temporary. My home is not in this world. And so I'm not going to plant my roots of contentment upon what the world may offer me. No matter how big the paycheck, no matter how nice the home, no matter how nice the car, those things are only temporary. James reminds us in James 4:14 that life, this life, is like a vapor. You know how short that is. You know how easily it dissipates back into the air as it comes off the pot on the stove. In Job 14:1, Job understood that. Man who's born of woman is a few days. And so in John 9, 4 and 5, Jesus says to us, as he did to them, "We, as children of God, must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Jesus says that of himself. And may I add, I think this passage infers that as long as you're in the world, you are a reflection of the light of the world. You have a job to do. You understand that. You know that. This life is not meant to seek out joy and happiness in the things of this world, but it is meant to serve God. When we make that our full aim, we will find contentment. We will find peace. In 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 13, Paul reminds the Thessalonian brethren that we are not to be like the world. He says at the end of verse 13, that you may not grieve as others who do not have hope, who do not have this hope, the hope we have in Christ. Finally, as we bring these thoughts to their end, for those who love the Lord, we know that the child of God can overcome any circumstance through the grace that is in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. If you go to the Philippian letter and you go to the end of it, Paul's been through some hard things. Life had been hard to him both physically and mentally. Paul had struggled through a past that still haunted him, a past that had led him to kill and destroy the lives of the children of God. He had to live with that memory. He also was burdened with the ministry of the word. When you consider all the things that he had suffered, the beatings, being stoned nearly to death, being despised by so many of the world, being imprisoned on multiple occasions. I can't help but think about Acts 16. I love that passage. Paul and Silas in the innermost part of that prison, what are they doing though? They're in those shackles. They've got them in the stocks where they're bent over in this very uncomfortable position. And the text tells us that as they're there in the inner part of the prison, they are singing hymns. They're praying and singing hymns to the Lord. Their joy, their peace, their contentment is so overwhelming that all of the prisoners in that prison are sitting there listening to them as they pray and as they sing. And so when I read Philippians 4 and verse 13, I'm reminded of all of that backdrop. And Paul says, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul's not saying that we could just do anything that our mind can imagine. What he's saying is, I can survive any circumstance because Christ is my fortress. He is my encouragement. He is my peace. John 14, 27, Jesus says, my peace I give to you. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 7, Paul reminds us, we walk by faith, not by sight. I can have peace in my life even in the midst of tragedy, even in the midst of difficult health situations, even in the midst of not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring. I can have peace because he strengthens me. I know God blesses me over and over again. I know what it means to be forgiven. I also am reminded this life is only temporary. Though it may seem like things have gone on for a long time, when you look back and reflect from eternity into this life, it'll seem so very short, because it is. I know that whatever I may go through, I have someone on my side that the world simply does not have. Peace I give to you. My peace I give to you. May we be reminded of those words as the world attempts to make us anxious, as the world tries to steal our trust, our hope in our Lord and Savior. Do you love the Lord? Those promises await for those who love Him. If you love the Lord, why are you waiting for His peace? Why do you search out other avenues for peace? Why is He always the last one we turn to? He should be the first. He offers what the world simply cannot. This morning, He offers you peace in your life. I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring to you. I don't know even what this afternoon, how your life may change. But one thing I know with a surety, you can't know forgiveness until you know His forgiveness. You cannot know peace until you know His peace. If you're not a Christian, that simply is not open to you yet. If you're not a Christian, you can't understand those things. Yes, you get God's blessings through the world and His creation, but you don't understand what it means to be truly blessed. If you're not a Christian, why would you wait any longer? We're offering you an opportunity to make those changes, to understand what it means to have real joy, real contentment. Maybe you're a child of God who has been deceived again by the world. You know, Eve was deceived, and so she ate of the fruit because she believed a lie. Sometimes we partake of that same fruit. We believe the lie. Even as Christians, we can go back to that. But here's the hope. Jesus offers you a chance to make change. Our God is not a God who seeks out judgment against people. His desire is for you to receive mercy and grace. Will you receive that mercy and grace? We'd love to help you in obeying the gospel. If you've not been baptized into Jesus, now is the time to do that. If you're a Christian who's fallen back into the world, now is the time to repent. If we can help in any way, please come as together we stand and as we sing.